If somebody were to ask me in the way that I think Jesus asked this woman, why are you crying? I would feel so safe and so comfortable and so seen and taken care of that that is the rest I think God offers.
Thank you for joining us. We're Laurel Heights United Methodist Church, and this is Come and See, an ongoing conversation as we explore the goodness of God. And this particular conversation is with Aubrey Reichman, and she is the communications coordinator for Laurel Heights. And tell us a little bit about that. Aubrey, what do you do? How long have you been doing it?
I am the communications coordinator at Laurel Heights, which started out about a year or two ago as printing the bulletins and making the messenger, the newsletter, which at the time was a full spread newsletter that we would send out every 2 weeks to about 300 people. And that, those were my main responsibilities at the time. And then it kind of grew into updating the website, making social media posts on the Facebook, getting the Instagram back up and going. And then COVID happened, and everything sort of had to go online. We closed our doors, the church went online, and my job shifted to trying to help connect people online. And so most of my job became producing Sunday services.
Now, is that something you had a lot of background in? You'd done a lot of video production work before?
No, I took a video tech class in high school. It was fun, but that's the only experience I had. I went to the University of North Texas for 4 years and studied music classically. So that's sort of my background. And I've played music in worship bands, and so I knew kind of how to set up a mobile sound system for gigs we would do. But other than that, I had my phone as my camera, and that's really the only camera experience or live streaming experience I had knowledge of.
Yeah, so like a lot of us throughout COVID, it's been a forced education, it sounds like.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Well, on behalf of everyone, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for doing the hard work and making it look easy.
You bet. It's been really rewarding. It's fun. I feel like I am an artistic person at heart. And it's been really fun to learn new ways to sort of just practice that. And I didn't know that I'd ever like video editing as much as I do now. But I'm always looking for, you know, ways to make it cooler. And when I watch TV and videos now at home in my free time, my brain's always like, oh, they do this way. I can do that way, right? People are used to seeing, you know, this. If they're used to seeing this in TV, you know, I can try and build some of those normal things into our worship online. And when we start live streaming again, which will be very soon, I'm just trying to make the experience, the viewer experience, better, cleaner. Because I know what I would want to see. I know what I would catch my attention. Mm-hmm. And I want to work hard to give that to people. It's important to me. And it's always been important to me.
Yeah. Well, and again, thank you. Thank you for paying attention to detail and for being willing to keep growing and keep learning in a field that was very different than what you were originally employed to do, because I know you shared with me once that digital is not your first go-to, that you much prefer the hard copy and you love good books mm-hmm. over digital anything. So it's really an act of love, and I appreciate knowing that.
Yeah.
Well, tell me a little bit more about you. Are you from San Antonio?
I am. San Antonio, born and raised. I love San Antonio. I didn't all the time. When I was in high school, I didn't like it, and I thought it was lame, and I thought, if I go to school and, you know, if I go to college anywhere, I'm going to go to UT and nowhere else. And I didn't get into UT, so I went to the University of North Texas, and I loved Denton. That was great, but I moved back here after I was done in school, and I realized how cool San Antonio was to be an adult in. Like, there's so much culture, and there's so many neat things and places that I can go visit, you know, like all the missions. I really am interested in history.
Well, you mentioned that you're a musician.
Mm-hmm.
What's your instrument?
So my instrument of choice these days is string bass, is what I was trained on. The first instrument I ever played was the violin in school, you know, and the recorder. But I'm not a big wind instrument fan. I'm really a stringed instrument fan. I like the violin. I started playing violin. I didn't like it because it was too high. I didn't like the tone. Mm-hmm. So I switched all the way to the opposite end of the spectrum, and I started playing double bass. And I started playing double bass from sixth grade through today. And that's
so
what
you
I,
still play?
If I had one, I would still play. I was
all right,
watching.
So anyone listening,
yeah.
If you just happen to have a double bass sitting around, we've got a new home for it.
Yes, we certainly do. And I'm a big fan of the ukulele, though, too. So if anybody out there has a spare ukulele, those are so much fun because they're so small and easy to play. And that is something that I can find joy in, is just tinkering with the little ukulele.
Well, and another outlet for your creativity.
Mm-hmm.
So I can appreciate that. Well, you know, this particular month, this is April of 2021. And this is the month that we've celebrated Easter and the resurrection. And we, in our conversations in Come and See, have been focused on the idea that we find in Psalm 91, a sense of rest that is uniquely found in God. Now, sometimes it's easy to take that kind of to the extreme, if you will, and think in terms of the eternal rest. And yeah, okay, that's important. But there's a whole lot of need for rest every day with the stresses and the anxieties that are just part of being human. And particularly in this past year, we're all a little weary. So I know you've been thinking about this topic. Can you tell me, please, a story, an experience where that sense of resting in God became real to you?
I could speak for days about resting in God. And I love Easter. It is my favorite time of the year because I think that, you know, we can find rest in God through Easter. High school was a really definitive time for me. In my faith, because I lived down the street from St. Matthew's United Methodist Church. I went to high school at MacArthur High School, and my family was the family band at St. Matthew's, and so I was kind of forced to play the drums, which I liked. It was fun. It was cool, but I couldn't play what I heard in my head, and so I would get really frustrated and quit. But I was really interested in God and what people would talk about when they talked about God. And my brain was searching and wondering for something, and it was anxious, and it wanted to know the truth. And because I thought, well, I would watch shows about demon possessions and ghost stories, and I would get scared, and I would think, well, the only way that they leave is when they call on the name of God, and they call on the name of Jesus. And so that's honestly what got me kind of really intrigued.
And isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
How the spirit works, right?
Yeah.
I mean, kind of the opposite of what one might think was the very thing that drew you into God.
Yeah. And so I started kind of paying more attention to church, asking my dad a lot of questions. Because at the time I was living with my dad, my mom had passed away when I was 14. So then in high school, I was like 16, you know, living with my dad and my two brothers. I had two brothers, older Ian and my little brother Aiden, the stars of my life. But I was really curious and I thought, well, we live on a planet in a universe. And when I look at the moon and I see a half moon, I'm seeing the Earth's shadow, and that doesn't make sense to me. that's huge. It's monumental. I'm so tiny. But, you know, what's funny, though, is that that's not even the story I was supposed to tell you. I was supposed to tell you about Easter when my youth director's wife asked me to read scripture. And so I read the scripture for the sunrise service where Jesus, Mary, the women come to the tomb, and they're crying because the tomb is empty and they don't know where their friend went. And Jesus is there, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying?" Right? That was Jesus? Okay, just making sure. And
It kind of depends on which version you read, but that, yeah, we'll go with that one.
It's
that
like
one
a Jesus, a gardener, an angel. I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. There. Yeah. But the gospel writers couldn't keep it straight. I don't expect you to.
Okay, cool. But I started crying. As I said those words, "Woman, why are you crying?" I started crying. And later, my youth director's wife came up and she apologized for putting me on the spot. But another woman came up and she said, "It's powerful, isn't it?" And I said, "You get it. You're the woman that gets it. It is powerful." Because something that I've come to learn about myself is, if I'm in a space of anxiety or depression or not feeling comfortable in whatever the situation is, if somebody were to ask me in the way that I think Jesus asked this woman, "Why are you crying?" I would feel so safe and so comfortable and so seen and taken care of, that that is the rest I think God offers, is that it's really easy to let this sort of whirlwind of feelings wrap you up and keep your brain sort of like stuck in this like tornado of just negative thoughts or something won't be better in the future.
Aubrey, thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that deep-rooted experience of thinking in terms of the question, "Woman, why are you crying?" isn't a question of doubt or shaming the person, but it's a question of care.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me more about it. Tell me what's going on. I'm here for you. And so I think that's a beautiful interpretation, and I thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. Yeah, I had a mentor once when I was in college say that the two most comforting words you could ever tell somebody are "me too."
Yeah.
So I think that that sense of peace and rest is what we learn from Jesus and the way that he interacted with his disciples and the way that he came back after death and then is still here, you know.
And I so appreciate that even when you were in high school, you were such a focused individual on seeking truth. Because in my background, I've worked with young adults primarily, and I have had the question from college students before, "Well, what do you mean? You know you can't question God. You can't doubt." What would you say to someone who says, "Oh, you can't ask questions of God"?
What would I say? Man, I would be sad. You can't ask questions of God. That's tough because I've been in conversation with people who sort of, they don't feel like they interpret scripture. And I try to say, well, you literally can't not interpret scripture. If you read it and then say it back to me, you, like, there's some type of interpretation happening. You know, you can't control that.
The process of reading and thinking,
yeah, it's
leads
just
to interpretation.
Yeah. And I like to have grace and compassion when dealing with speaking about beliefs like this. If my goal is to really honestly show people who I think Jesus was and what Jesus means to me, then it means having the courage to sit through these conversations and just gently encourage people and say, I believe that it's important to question God. And I think that there are scriptural references that show us that that's true, right? The Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Before the city was destroyed, there was a petition, kind of, right? He was like, well, God, well, what about if you find like 50 good people? Mm-hmm. And God says, okay, if I can find 50 good people, I'll save it. And he says, okay, well, what about 20? Because I'm not so sure.
It's not looking good.
Yeah. And it's like, I think the nature of God is that God wants a relationship. And in my opinion, the best relationships are the ones where you can express your insecurities, because I think everybody at certain points doesn't feel good enough, and they don't feel worthy of love, and they don't feel deserving. And I think that's natural. And I think for that person to be able to have the space to bring that to God or whoever the partner in the relationship is, and for them to say, it might not be you, it might be me, but I don't feel like you really love me, or I don't feel good enough, and am I good enough, and are you serious, do you really love me? Because that gives that partner the opportunity to say yes. And I think God so often wants to say yes to us and wants to bless us and wants to wrestle with us so that we can have that blessing of knowing 100% that God really does love us and really is there and really won't ever leave.
So taking those pieces of your journey, I hear this wonderful resonance of the confidence that you have in your relationship with God, that even in those moments that feel shaky and anxious and full of whatever that you don't quite know how to face, you can stop and recognize that you are under the shelter of God.
Yeah, sometimes it takes some conscious effort in trying to remember, but that is fruitful, and that's where the joy can come, especially when you really have convinced yourself that it's not true anymore. I think about faith a lot and what faith means. And I think that it kind of relates to resting in God for me, because when I think of faith, I think of not seeing the path ahead of you, but trusting that each step will land on solid ground. And there's a sense of reassurance in that for me that allows my heart to be at rest.
Yeah, they work in tandem.
There we go.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing so much of your story, of yourself, and that deep, deep sense of who you are as a child of God, and that truth as revealed to you as a teenager that you now know is true for all of us when we give ourselves that chance to acknowledge God's got us 100%. Thank you, Aubrey.
Thank you, Wendy.